Good morning to you. If you would open your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, we'll be looking at that text here in just a moment. Good to have any visitors that are here. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers here. It certainly is a delight to be a father, but also at the same time, it is a heavy responsibility too at the same time. Another thing that I think is a heavy responsibility is the office of an elder in the church. I knew a church one time. It was a congregation that had been established in the 1950s. And this very day, this particular congregation, you're probably not familiar with it, that's all right, has never had elders in the church. And by that, I don't mean they never had older people. But as we kind of considered last week, what is the office of an elder? An elder is a pastor. An elder is an overseer of the church, right? We all learned that from Acts chapter 20. And the elders are the ones who oversee the congregation. Preachers are those who preach and teach, right? Deacons in the church are those who serve. And there are qualifications of elders, and we'll look at that next week according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 2. But I mentioned that congregation that has never had elders because there is a sense where when you think about the office of an elder, it takes years of preparation. We have elders here in the congregation. No offense, these guys are older, right? But it's through their wisdom, though, that they have said, hey, we're not going to be around forever. As a church, what are we doing to prepare younger men to one day be qualified and serve as elders? You got to look 5, 10, 15, 20 years down the road as much as possible. We can't always predict the future, but there are some simple things that we should try to be aware of. And one of the things a church must be concerned about is down the road, who will step up and serve as an elder? It is in our text this morning in Acts chapter 20, and again, we noted it last week, what is an elder, and we noted some things there, but it's also from this text that I find there are 8 qualities of an elder that ultimately, by the way, I should say, even if you're a younger guy, and maybe I could still consider myself a younger guy, who is not qualified necessarily to be an elder, this is something that every younger man should develop to have a quality of. It perhaps should start this qualities, these 7 qualities should start in the home, but also should apply to how we govern the church. The Apostle Paul, back in verse 17 of this text in Acts chapter 20, calls for the elders of Ephesus. He had been with them and worked with them for several years, if you notice here in the book of Acts in its historical context. And he is on his way passing through to see them once again, and perhaps the last time he'd ever see them again. And it's in that context that he mentions some things, and then what I consider some qualities of an elder. Well, what are they? Well, notice Paul says in verse 26, this is not on the overhead, he says, therefore, I testify to you to this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare you the whole counsel of God. Here's the first thing. Elders, a quality of a godly man, but a quality of an elder, is supportive of the truth of God's word. I want you to look at verse 27, and I want you to see the phrase, the whole counsel of God. And I want you to break that down. Counsel is what? Is oftentimes advice given, solutions or wisdom on how to handle problems, right? Counsel, though, from God is not a suggestion. Counsel of God is also commands. You understand that? You may receive advice from a friend and you can take it or leave it, right? That's an option here. But counsel from God is never an option, all right? And Paul says the time he was with the elders of Ephesus, he gave them counsel from God. What did he give them? He gave them the word of God, the teachings of God's word, the commandments of God. But he specifically says the whole counsel of God. What is he saying there? Well, as godly elders or as godly men, Paul says, when I was with you, I revealed to you the things you need to know on how to be an elder and how to be a godly man. That's what he's saying there. I taught you things on how to be a godly elder and how to be a faithful Christian, ultimately. And it's an amazing thing if you think about it, church, because when you look at it, the whole counsel of God. You know, one of the things that I do in my preaching is I just like to take a text and I just like to go, what do we learn from it? And expel some things from the text or expound on some things from the text, right? And you can call that textual preaching. Some people call it expository preaching and everything like that. And that's fine. But eventually what I found is when you start preaching through the Bible, you eventually get to everything that people need to know. Now, that may take years to do, right? Hopefully we're reading it on our own and not just, you know, opening up our Bibles on Sunday morning. But the point is, though, is eventually, though, when you start just preaching a text from Scripture, it sometimes strikes a nerve with some people. And an elder, in other words, is not a man who becomes angry if the Word of God reveals sin in his life. He's supportive of whatever the truth is, even if his life is in conflict of it, and he seeks to make his life right, to be in harmony of the will of God, right? An elder is a man who knows that there are some controversial passages in the Bible of what God says you can't do and what's a sin and not a sin, and an elder's supportive of that. An elder's not going to throw a preacher under the bus because maybe he preached on a sin just so happened one Sunday and it made some people mad in the congregation. If it's what God's word says, well, then by means, that's the truth. He's supportive. And Paul is saying, I gave you the whole counsel of God. And one of the things implied of that, if it's from God and it is God's word and the Bible says you must do it, the Bible says you must repent of it, or the Bible says that it's a sin, guess what? He stands behind it. Number two, an elder also stands, a quality of an elder, and this is for all men, by the way. I don't just want you to think of a select few fellows. That's not what this sermon's about. This sermon's about every man in the congregation here. Another quality of an elder, though, is he understands the value of the church. Drop down now. Look at verse 28. We covered last week the concept of elders were to take heed to the flock. That's the congregation, which God, the Holy Spirit, has made them overseers. That's another title of elder and another thing. They oversee the church. To shepherd the church of God or to pastor the church of God, they oversee the congregation as if it was as a shepherd would oversee a flock, ultimately of sheep, right? Why? You shepherd the church of God because Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. I've often thought of it this way. Think of this illustration. Imagine a house, and it's the finest house you've ever seen. It's not a house for millionaires. There's a lot more of them now because of inflation. No offense, right? Imagine there was a house that could only be maintained and owned by a multi-billionaire, right? It's a true, legitimate mansion, and it's unlike anything you've ever seen. And one day, the owner of this house, this multi-billionaire man, comes to you and says, I'm going away for a while. I would like for you to live in that house and look after it. Well, what would you do? I'd say most people would say, all right, let's go, right? We'll live there for a period of time. But overall, though, when you're living in a house that is a multi-billion dollar home, right? You're not going to sit there and remodel the kitchen, are you? You're not going to pull up that marble tile and put down laminate flooring, are you? It's not your house, right? And you're not going to mess with anything because anything in a house like that is probably already just about perfect. It's your job to make sure nobody breaks in and steals the house. It's your job to make sure the house is maintained. You understand that? And I say that because in a lot of ways, that's kind of the office of an elder. This congregation is not my church. I've heard people, and people don't mean anything about it, but they say, you know, where is your church? If I talk to someone in the community or in the Parkersburg area, and I never go, well, it's not my church, it's the Lord's church. That's true, you know, but I say, well, I preach for a church in St. Mary's, and, you know, it's the Dewey Avenue Church of Christ. But it's the same thing with elders, too. This isn't their church. This isn't my church. And an elder or a preacher can't run the church however they want. It's the Lord's church. Jesus, according to, you know, 1 Peter chapter 5, when Jesus speaks of elders again, Peter identifies Jesus as the chief shepherd. And one day the chief shepherd is coming back to his house. He's coming back to his flock, okay? And guess what? He's going to judge the world, right? But in the process of that, an elder is a man who understands, and a man of God, by the way, understands that, hey, the church is something so valuable, there's no amount of money that could have bought it. The only way there is a church is it cost the Son of God his own blood on the cross in order for there to be it. So he understands the value of the church. Number three, moving on. Another quality of an elder, as you look at verse 29 now, is he's a protector of the flock. Look at verse 29. Paul says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in from among you, not sparing the flock." An elder is willing to endure controversy, partake in conflict if he has to. Now, that doesn't give him an excuse to be a horrible person or unchristlike or anything like that in a conflict. But an elder understands that one of the responsibilities given is there may come men who will try to lead the church astray from God. And as a shepherd of the flock, he makes sure that doesn't happen. I know a preacher, a friend of mine, one time, I just had him in class in preaching school. He's a much older guy than me, and he preaches for a small church over in Ohio. And he's one of those, there's, you know, just a handful of people there, and he's working with this little church and taking classes at preaching school at the same time. And while he was taking one of my classes, he said, you know, there's another church down the road, a smaller church, like us, and he said, they just hired this guy who was a preacher. Well, I'd heard of this preacher, and this guy is a part of a movement that has, this preacher, I don't agree with what he believes. I think he's a false teacher. And this movement, it's the AD 70 movement. It's split churches all over the United States, okay? And we'll talk about that belief sometime with their belief about the second coming of Christ. But anyhow, and one of the things he did is, even though this church doesn't have elders, he kind of is kind of the leader of the church. His mindset is, I've got to protect the flock. So what did he do? Well, he started researching. Is this what this, you know, this idea, is it biblical? And he said, well, I agree with you. We both agree. This is not what the Bible teaches. And so, you know, ever since then, this church has tried to infiltrate this other congregation. This preacher has to try to ultimately split this church, literally. And he's been the protector of the flock, ultimately. He's been the guy that says, no, thank you. We don't want you to come here and speak. You all are welcome to attend here, but you're not going to take over our Bible classes. You're not going to do this. There's a set of boundaries. What's he doing? He's doing exactly what Paul has said here of being a protector of the flock. A protector of the flock doesn't tolerate sin. A protector of the flock is willing to discipline those who will sow discord. A protector of the flock is mindful of the potential of false teachers that are there. You understand that? And Paul even says, look at verse 30 now. If you're looking at the text here, some false teachers even come from among you, he says. He says, from among yourselves will men rise, speaking perverse things. I'll tell you something, one quality of an elder, One quality of a godly man is this. I don't care if you've been my best friend for 20 years. If you're teaching false doctrine, that's wrong. One of the harder things I've found as being a preacher is I've lost numerous friends because they begin teaching doctrines that are contrary to the will of God. An elder is willing to do that too. Number four, here's another thing. An elder is also one who has an awareness of the evils of men. Notice in verse 30 again, notice there will be men who come from the congregation who will rise up and speak perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Church, one thing an elder has as an elder or a quality of an elder is he has an awareness that even though there are bad things that are done outside of a church, there are still bad things that can be done inside a church. I'm not surprised anymore. You know, the more I study the Bible, the more in one sense I hear of the wickedness in the world. I'm not surprised by it in the sense of not that it's terrible or I've become desensitized to it. But in the world today, when the world doesn't follow God, when the world doesn't live according to God's word, non-Christians do non-Christian things. And evil is often the response to evil in response to more evil and the continuation of evil and more inventions of evil, right? Wickedness is done in response to wickedness. Why? Because anytime somebody rejects the guidance of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, guess what? They've rejected the standard of authority that he gives, the guidance that he gives, and it's the result of that is oftentimes evil. It's just how far does evil go? Well, evil will go really far upon someone who doesn't believe in God or somebody who doesn't seek to follow God. But sometimes a man or a woman like that could put on the clothing of a sheep, but yet be a wolf. And an elder has an awareness of that evil. An elder has an awareness that people are willing to do anything. I get an email every week. It's kind of sad, actually. But I get an email every week from an organization where they expose sometimes, whether it be church leaders, pastors, preachers, or whatever, in some kind of, whether it be sexual scandal, money scandal, abuse scandal. And it's kind of sad to see across America, there's so many churches, sadly, that are no different than the world. An elder has an awareness of that. Number next, got to move on. Here's the fifth thing. Another quality of an elder is having an alertness to potential problems. Paul says, watch out, the wolves are coming in verse 30. They'll do terrible things and promote terrible things in verse 30. And then in verse 31, he says, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Notice that word there, watch. I had a friend of mine one time, we went hunting at night and we went coyote hunting. And one of the things you have to do at night of coyote hunting is you have to be on alert, right? Because oftentimes they're really good and they'll see and smell you before you see and smell them. And in the moment you kind of get relaxed and stop paying attention is the moment you miss one, right? I think maybe the same thing with deer hunting, except you deer hunt during the day, you know. There's an alertness, there's a watchfulness that you have to have, in other words. And Paul is telling a quality of an elder is there is the alertness of potential problems. There's potential problems with error. And by the way, one of the things that an elder has is an elder has wisdom from the sense of potential problems with the future. I specifically ask this with the men. when we think of the future, what about the church's relationship with the government? Is it possible one day that the government could use the IRS, for instance, to come after churches? Is it possible that the day will come where the government could become hostile towards Christianity? And to a certain degree, it already has, by the way. It just depends on who sometimes has the power, right? And by the way, yes, that is the case that years ago the IRS did target churches and other organizations unfairly. That's pretty much documented. But if that happens, how do we respond to it as a church? You see, an elder is a person who has a watchfulness of not only current problems, but potential problems as well. It's not that an elder sits around and worries all the time. But an elder has a sense of wisdom, whether it be budget concerns or church security or our relationship with the government, the shifting sands of culture. These are all things. There's a watchfulness he has. Number six, an elder, though, also has an understanding of his weapon, if you will allow me to say, the power of God's word. Look at verse 32 with me. So now, brethren, Paul says, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. One of the things Paul is saying is I'm not just leaving you, you know, these are perhaps newer elders, as we would say, because this is a newer church at Ephesus, right? He says, I'm not just leaving you on your own and say, good luck, figure it out on your own on how to be an elder or the quality of how to be a godly man. He's saying, I'm entrusting you into the care of God and the word of his grace. What's that? That's the word of God. And there are two things here in this text that he notes about the word of God. Number one, it builds you up. And number two, it gives us the inheritance among those who are sanctified. What is it saying? It builds you up. Think about how a house is built up. You follow the blueprints and you build the house up, right? Or a house that needs repaired, you find the solution of how to repair it. And if you think about it, in one sense, our lives individually is kind of like that house. And the Word of God is the blueprint. The Word of God is the book that is the book of problem solving. The Word of God is a book that, in other words, if we're those who are sanctified, what are those of us who are followers of Jesus who are Christians, if we see the Word of God as a book that as we conform our life to the image of Christ, Romans 12:1, right? We see that our life is built up. What does it mean? We're a better person, ultimately. Or maybe another way to put it, not just a better person, we're faithful children of God. We become mature Christians. The Bible is a book, think about this, the Bible is a book on problem solving. We talked about it in our dark Bible class this morning, one of the great texts on how to handle anger and resolve conflict, and it's in Matthew 5, verses 21 through 26 there. Not to rehash this for those who were in that class this morning, but one of the powerful things the Bible teaches is if you really want to have peace with somebody, you really want to resolve conflict with somebody, the first thing that you do is if you're the person that wronged another person, you actually be the person that go to them and say, I'm sorry. That's the point. In other words, if you've got a guilty conscience that you've done somebody wrong, you don't wait for someone to come to you. You go to them. And I'm going to tell you something. When that response happens, more than likely, forgiveness and reconciliation occurs in a relationship with other people. That's all from Matthew 5. But the Bible is so much more. It is a book on not only how to resolve conflict, it is a book on how to handle anger, how to deal with forgiveness. It's a book on how not to worry. It's a book to put our trust in God. It is a book that, if you notice, on overall how to enjoy life. It builds us up. And then as we allow God to guide us in our lives in obedience to our word, we have the promise of the inheritance. What is that? That's talking about it. When this life is over, as God's child, I've received the inheritance of eternal life. I don't need anything else other than the Bible, in other words, when it comes to wanting to know the will of God and how to be faithful to God and how to receive eternal life. I don't need any creed books or catechisms or anything like that. I just need the Bible. And Paul is telling these elders, individually, if you want the Word of God to build you up, collectively, if you want the congregation to be built up, individually, if you want eternal life, collectively, if you want to see the flock go to heaven, I entrust you to the Scriptures, as we would say today, and our devout care in seeking to know the will of God and obey what He's commanded. Notice the last one. The final thing with the quality of an elder is the blessing and contentment in giving. Paul says these final words in verse 33 when he says that he had coveted no one's silver, gold, or apparel. Paul was a man who was satisfied in the material things that God gave him. Sometimes Paul didn't have much, and sometimes we'd consider Paul to basically be on the level of a homeless man who was a beggar. That was the extent of his possessions at times, especially when he was a prisoner for years, right? But Paul says in Philippians 4:11, I've learned whatever situation I'm in to be content, to be satisfied. Sometimes I don't have a meal to eat, but he said, I'm still satisfied. Sometimes he may lack sometimes some of the clothing that he needs, but he says, I've still learned to be satisfied. And he models it here for the elders at Ephesus, but one of the things he says as he closes out in verse 35, he says, I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's really rich, by the way. Would you not agree we live in a world that says it is more blessed to receive things rather than to give things, right? In the moment, there's a lot more happiness, you know, to go buy something for me than to give something away. But that's the thing about the gospel, and that's the thing about Jesus, is the things that he taught that really promote a blessed life. What does that mean, actually? That word blessed here in verse 35 is also the same word for the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. If you've ever studied the Beatitudes and where it says, blessed is this person, that means this is a person who enjoys life. Practically speaking, you really want to enjoy life, go look at the word blessed, and then it says you're blessed if you do this. And that's the point here. It's more blessed to give than to receive, the Bible says. It's more blessed to have possessions and to give them to others or have something to give to others to bring joy in their life than it is to be fixated with self and to be consumed with giving of self or receiving of self. That's the point. I've often joked around. I said, well, you know, a quality of an elder is he understands the idea of giving, because why? He's had kids. And especially when they become teenagers, right? They get of an age of, as soon as you have money in your bank account, what happens? Well, the kids need it, and then it's all gone. It's all gone. He's used to that by now. By the time he's an elder, his kids are out of the house, and he's devoted years of his life to giving everything away because of his kids, you know? I say that half jokingly, but there's a sense of a quality of a godly man. He understands that. A real life of enjoyment is a life actually spent of helping and serving others. And ultimately, when you think of the office of an elder, here Paul gives us seven qualities that a godly man should have, but a man who desires to be an elder should have. He's supportive of the truth. He truly knows the value of the church. He's willing to protect the flock, at times even be controversial. maybe at times having to offend people. He's an awareness that there is evil out there, and that evil can creep into the church. And he has an alertness of any potential problems that the church could face. He's looking ahead, not just in the moment, and he's not looking in the past. He understands the power of God's Word and the difference it makes in his life, but also it can make in the lives of others whose lives are filled with problems. And he enjoys helping others, giving to others, and seeing how it brings them joy. This morning, if you're here, I want you to understand something. Some of these are just qualities of being a Christian, right? But they're also qualities of a man who wants to serve as the office of an elder. It's the church that Jesus purchased with his own blood. It is through his death on the cross that we have reconciliation back to God. And it's through his resurrection from the dead that we have the hope of eternal life. This morning, if you're here and you're not a follower of Christ, I pray you'll give thought about doing such and becoming one of his disciples. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, want to commit your life to turning away from the life you lived into the way God wants you to live, that's what repentance is. You can confess before us you believe Jesus to be the Son of God, and as the Bible teaches, we'll baptize you to have your sins washed away.